rap said he didn't know any more songs. Good to see everybody. It is a fine day. Let me add a couple of things regarding the feast announcements. See, he read everything except the thing they really needed to read. So, now, if you need assistance for whatever reason, if you have got a tithable income and have faithfully saved your tithes, but due to whatever economic problems still don't have enough, then we can help you out. Or if you're on a non-tithable income, and also if you need to make early housing reservations, go ahead and check with either myself, Mr. Tours, or Mr. Rapp to see if you meet those qualifications, which again are basically for really large families. If you have an economic need and need to get into one of the lower end as far as cost housing, and if you are handicapped. And so check with that, and we'll and some of the feast sites need a passcode, so you can't make a reservation without that passcode anyway. So both Mr. Tours and Mr. Rapp have those. So I told you last week that in a week from today, my wife and I will be in Jerusalem. Now, how cool is that? I mean, we've been thinking about that. We've never been there. Some of you are old hands at it, and have been there maybe a few times and so forth. But I've never been to Israel. And we're looking around at some of the things that are there, some of the sights to see in Jerusalem, and we're getting more and more excited about it. And we're doing a little study and research. Last week I was talking with Mrs. Patz, and she says, "You got to see Hezekiah's tunnel." Obviously, Mrs. Patz and Mrs. Fogelson and all have been all around the world, and I haven't yet. But so I thought, well, that sounds good, and we're supposed to do that on the tour. So I started reading about Hezekiah's tunnel a little bit. Now, also next week at this time is the day before Pentecost. So I'm thinking about Hezekiah's tunnel. I'm thinking about Pentecost. I began to study and I began to read, and I noticed some interesting analogies. So I came up with a sermon with this title. You like sermon titles? Here it is. Hezekiah, Sennacherib, the tunnel, and the church. Pretty long title. I hope you got a long page if you're taking notes on that. You might be able to shorten it up on the website somehow, Mr. Camerata. Hezekiah, Sennacherib, the tunnel, and the church. What could all that have to do with each other? And Pentecost coming up. We'll go to a little bit of background about this Hezekiah's tunnel. When you go back in history and you find the Assyrians came and overtook the nation of Israel. Remember, they'd split into the 10 tribes of Judah. And the Assyrians invaded Samaria, the capital of Israel, and took them captive and scattered them all over the place. And now we come down to Hezekiah and Judah and this tunnel. 2 Kings chapter 18. Go ahead and look at 2 Kings chapter 18. There's actually three places in the Bible that talk about this instance that we're talking about. In Kings, Chronicles, and Isaiah, because Isaiah played a big part in this. But in this instance, 2 Kings chapter 18 says, "It came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, king of Israel." Remember, Israel was taken captive by the Babylon, by the Assyrians. And it says in the Hezekiah now, king of Judah, began to reign. And Hezekiah, verse 2, was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And verse 3 says something very complimentary about him. It says, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all his father David had done." in saying some analogies with this, I'll just start off by saying I see Hezekiah and what he did and what God called him for was very similar to you and me and the church. A person who is called by God, who is given an understanding of the truth and how we respond to God. That's the way Hezekiah responded to God. Verse 4, it says, he removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars. He cut down the wooden image and broke to pieces the bronze servant that Moses had made. And it goes on to say, you know, to stay the plague that time, that they had begun to worship that bronze serpent. And so he smashed that to pieces so they couldn't worship false gods anymore. When you were called into the truth, you began to see, I don't know if you were raised in the church, it was a little different, but you began to see, well, Christmas, I've got my idols, and I cut down my Christmas tree and destroy it, and I get rid of my Easter eggs and all these things, and I start doing what God wants, and I put away the idols, and I follow God. So that's what he began to do. In verse 5, and he trusted the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah who were before him. Very special guy. God praises him highly for his attitude and the things he did. Verse 6, for he held fast to the Lord and did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. And again, I think the same thing can be said of anyone who is part of the body of Christ, that this is the process you use, and here's where you are. Now, I can't say that this was specifically intended by God or not, but I began to see an analogy here. And it may be very likely a type of the church and what's going on with the church, or what has gone on through the ages with the church of God. There's an analogy, I think, between the calling and actions of Hezekiah and that of the first fruits that God calls. They were coming on Pentecost. I was thinking about Pentecost and the first fruits and the process that's used and some of the things involved in being called by God. And those called out of the world into the truth. We follow God. We get rid of our way and follow God's way, just like Hezekiah did. Now, 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 7. It says, the Lord was with him, and he prospered wherever he went. Pretty good. You know, go God's way. Now, on the contrary, you see at this time that Israel had been taken captive by the Assyrians because they didn't follow God's way. So they get taken captive, taken away, and scattered around the nations. And things go well for Hezekiah as long as he's serving God. And here's something else that he did in 2 Kings 18, verse 7. It says, he rebelled. Ah, but this is a good rebellion. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. Now, the king of Syria was one of the most powerful rulers ever to exist. Assyria was really ruling the world here, taking nations over and distributing people around, as was their habit of doing. And the nations were bowing down to the king of Assyria, except for Hezekiah. And Hezekiah said, no, I'm not going to bow down to Sennacherib and do like he wants me to do. Verse 8, he subdued the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from watchtower to fortified city. Now, again, using this analogy of a person called by God and what Hezekiah is doing here, I see that with God's Spirit, we resist the devil and don't serve him. You know, the devil wants us to serve him, doesn't he? He wants us to bow down to him like he had Adam and Eve do. But like Hezekiah, we resist doing so. Turn to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. You know, just as Hezekiah rebelled against the king of Assyria, who basically was ruling the world, Satan is the god of this world, and you rebel against Satan. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, you see what Satan's modus operandi is here. What he wants to do is he wants to take over everything and everyone, and especially the holdouts, especially the ones who refuse to bow down to him. Revelation 12, verse 10, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren who accuse them before our God day and night has been cast down." So Satan's after you. And what do you do with God's Spirit? Verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. We trust God. We put him in front, and with him in front, and we leading him, or we following him as the leader, then we resist Satan. In verse 12, therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you that dwell in them, and woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows he has but a short time. So he's out to get you. We know that. And we know that we can resist him by trusting in God and using his Spirit, God's Spirit, to do so. Let's pick up the story of Hezekiah, Sennacherib, the tunnel in the church, back in 2 Chronicles 32. Yeah, take a whole read of these chapters, and a lot of blanks are filled in here. I'm not going to read the whole stories because they take several chapters, actually. But 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 1, it picks the story up. It says, after these deeds of faithfulness, Hezekiah was faithful to God. We read that. You're faithful to God. We read that. And Satan still comes after you, right? Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came and entered Judah. And he encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them over to himself. He's going to take over these cities of Judah, just like he did, or like his predecessor did, with Israel. Once again, I believe that Sennacherib is a type of Satan. And we're not going to go back and read those chapters, but Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, it talks about the one that God set, and he was beautiful, and he had beautiful music, and he was kind of God's crown, pride and joy, if you will, as far as the angels. And then it got to his head. And he got to thinking that he was so great that he was going to go up and be like God. And he was going to be under no one. The following that I'm going to read here is from an inscription in what is called Sennacherib's Prism. Not prison, but prism. It was found by archaeologists. And it gives some of Sennacherib's battles and his conquests and so forth. And it was a six-sided hexagonal clay prism found in the ruins of Nineveh. Now, what's interesting, it was written about his exploits by himself. So this is Sennacherib's autobiography. It's interesting the way it reads, and you think about Satan. You think about Lucifer, who became Satan, and just think about this. So this is Sennacherib about himself. Sennacherib, the great king, the mighty king, king of the world, king of Assyria, king of the four quarters, the wise shepherd, favorite of the great gods, guardian of right, lover of justice, who lends support, who comes to the aid of the destitute, who performs pious acts, perfect hero, mighty man, first among all princes, the powerful one who consumes the insubmissive. I'd say little lack of humility involved with that, but God has a way of taking care of that too. He said he's made the powerful The gods have made powerful my weapons, from the upper sea to the setting sun to the lower sea of the rising sun. He's brought the black-headed people in submission at my feet. Mighty kings feared my warfare. The story continues, and it brings in this story of Hezekiah and the tunnel. But before we continue the story, reason with me for a moment. We know that Jerusalem is a type of the church. Galatians 4 verse 26 says, "But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all." So Jerusalem, in some instances, is a type of the church. Now the church was established in 31 AD with the giving of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and we'll celebrate a week from tomorrow. Commemorates the time that the church began, and it began by making the Spirit available to all of those people that were there. So the Holy Spirit plays obviously a major part in the church and in its development. Now, we also know that water is a type of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John chapter 7, 38, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living waters." And then it says, verse 39, "But he spoke concerning his Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive." The Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified, but that the rivers of living water were given to the church, the Holy Spirit, in mass, to those people on the day of Pentecost. Now we also know that the Holy Spirit, in being given at this time, is limited to the body of Christ. Because that's what makes you a part of the body of Christ, is receiving the Spirit. And so, again, the church is the one that the water is focused, the Holy Spirit is focused upon. To the rest of the world, it says God has blinded the minds of the world, and he's hidden those things from the world and given it to those who have submitted themselves to him. Just a little Pentecost lesson and things I know you know. And I was thinking about that with Pentecost and some of these things and the story again. And, you know, if it's not intended by God and I'm stretching it, that's okay. There's still a good lesson. Even if it wasn't specifically what God did intend, but the lesson is still there. Let's read this in 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 2. So here comes Sennacherib, type of Satan. He comes into Judah. He takes over a bunch of towns, 46 to be exact. We'll get to there in a little bit. And now he's surrounded Jerusalem. He's about to take Jerusalem over, the last stand. And so Hezekiah, in preparing for this, begins to talk to his captains and his advisors and say, what could we do to keep Sennacherib from taking us over? So verse 2, "When Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and that his purpose was to make war against Jerusalem, he consulted with his leaders and commanders to stop the water from the springs which were outside the city, and they helped him. Verse 4, "Thus many people gathered together who stopped all the springs and the brook that ran through the land, saying, 'Why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water?'" Now, whether it's coincidence or whether it's intended as a type, it is so that the old city of Jerusalem resides on a mountainside. It has a kind of a natural defense. Its weakness was its water source, because its main source of fresh water was a spring of Gihon near the Kidron Valley. And for the walls to remain high enough to defend, the spring was outside the walls. Now, here's an army that approaches you, and they come, and there's your spring outside the wall, and they cut off the water, and How long can you last without water? There's actually a, if you read this section in here, in some of these chapters, you'll find that the Assyrians were saying, yeah, you guys are going to have to be drinking your own urine if you want to survive, because you're not going to have any water. Well, okay, so Hezekiah is fixing that. So Hezekiah ended up hiding Jerusalem's main fresh water supply from the spring of Gihon. And then he diverted it into the city so that the only people with water in this were those within the walls of Jerusalem. Those outside Jerusalem didn't have the water. So it would have made a siege much more difficult. The fact is, they ended up not needing it. But it was accomplished by concealing the spring and digging a channel through which the water could be diverted, and it ended up at the Pool of Siloam. One interesting story in the Pool of Siloam, when Jesus was walking the streets of Jerusalem, and the man blind from birth came up to him, and Jesus healed him. Well, what he did is he put mud balls on his eyes, if you remember that. He spit and made mud and put it on his eyes, and he said, go find your way to the Pool of Siloam and wash, and you will have sight. Now, that act was typical of baptism and God, through His Spirit, giving you sight. So there was an instance where the Pool of Siloam was the water typifying, giving God's Spirit and sight. Some interesting things, maybe coincidental. Now, we know that the Holy Spirit is withheld from the world and is hidden. That's what Jesus said so many times. They're blinded. Their eyes they cannot see, their ears they cannot hear, because they don't have God's Spirit. Now, just like Hezekiah hid the well from the Assyrians and diverted it into Jerusalem, God has diverted the Holy Spirit into His church at this time. And within the walls of His body, the church, is the Holy Spirit. Now, to be given, you know, to the world at a later time. So, again, coincidence, or is it a good type, and a type that he intended? 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 5. It goes on with the story, and it says, he strengthened himself and built up the wall that was broken. He raised up the towers and built another wall outside, and he repaired the Milo of City of David. And he made weapons with shields in abundance. And so they built the wall. They expanded the wall so that, again, that spring would be hidden, so that they didn't have access, so that they could fight against this great Assyrian army under Sennacherib. And then they gathered all these weapons. And as they got the weapons, he gathered. Verse 6 says, he set military captains over the people, gathered them together in the open square of the city gate, and gave them encouragement. And this is what he said. Although, at this point now, we've got 46 other cities in Judah taken over by Sennacherib, and here's the last stand. And he says, verse 7, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before the multitude of all that's with him, for there are more of us than with him. Our army is greater than his army. That's kind of a bold statement. Why could he say that? How can you fight against the devil? How great are your armaments? How powerful are you? Well, he goes on to say, verse 8, with him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. God gives you the help of the Holy Spirit to fight those spiritual battles. And so that's how we can be more powerful than any army out there, or any being out there, or any circumstance that is out to get us. And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, the king of Judah. It put me in mind of a Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul says, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." And then he says, verse 11 of Ephesians 6, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." You know, Hezekiah diverted the water into the city of Jerusalem, so they had the rivers of living water to help sustain them. He built up their armaments, and then he said, "But trust God." That's where it comes from. And that's what we do. God gives us His Spirit and His church, and then we put on the whole armor of God to stand against the wiles of the devil, and then God sees us through whatever trials we come up against. Now, when you read 2 Chronicles' version of this, and again, it's in 2 Kings 18, and it's in 2 Chronicles. When you read Chronicles' version, it tells the story as though Hezekiah kind of just breezed through this thing with flying colors. And it tells the story, but it leaves a little bit out. The others tell the rest of the story. You know, Hezekiah reading Chronicles seemed like he breezed through it, like we would like to do with our trials, like we would like to do when we're up against it and when we're battling Satan. But 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 13, tells a little bit about this individual that God says, there was no king before him or after him in all Judah. He was a good guy. He had it together. You know, God looks at us, and we repent. We come before Him. We lay our lives before Him, accept that sacrifice of Christ, receive the Holy Spirit. And then we come up against our battles. We always fly through them with flying colors? Not really. Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. 2 Kings 18, 13. "In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the 45 fortified cities of Judah and took them." Verse 14, "Then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish." So all of these other cities are taken over. And Hezekiah then says, "I've done wrong." You look at it literally, it says, "I have sinned." Who did he sin against? Well, he says, "I have sinned against Sennacherib." You know, what was I thinking when I withheld tribute to Sennacherib? What was I thinking when I said, I'm going to put my faith and trust in God, and I'm not going to bow down to this Sennacherib and the Assyrian armies? He said, "I've sinned. Turn away from me. Don't be mad. Don't come get me." He said, "Whatever you impose on me, I'll pay." Saying this to Sennacherib, I'd like to buy my way out of this one. Because he was afraid for his life. Armaments, walls, the water diverted. He's scared. "And the king of Assyria assessed Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold." And so how did Hezekiah pay Sennacherib, which he did? Verse 15, "Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. And at that time Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria." He sold out. No, he was given assurance from God that it'd be all right if you trust me, and he did trust God, and he was one of the good guys by God's definition. And now the going gets tough, and he kind of stuck his tail between his legs and said, "I give." Time gets tough, and you know, well, look at the financial situation, and you know, I know God says to tithe, but I got to give this money to the guys at my door. You know, we go through trials and tests, and say, "Oh, I know it. I need to keep the Sabbath, but the boss is at my door, and so I need to pay the boss with my time instead of give it to God." There are all kinds of circumstances in life, and sometimes we make the wrong decision. Hezekiah faltered. Isn't that sometimes what happens to you and to me? We've got all the best intentions, we've got a good track record, but we falter. Yeah, it happens. We give the devil his dues, as Hezekiah did. Now, it is important, however, at that time to use the Holy Spirit to see our lack of faith when we have it, and when we falter, and when we back down a bit and give in to Satan in some way or the other, and we got to move on. I want to read a little bit more from Sennacherib's prism, that clay tablet that he wrote his stories on. Sennacherib goes on, and he gets into this story that we're reading about, but he leads into it. He said, "In my third campaign," this is Sennacherib, "I went against the Hittite land, Luli, king of Sidon. The terrifying splendor of my sovereignty overcame him," obviously. "Far off into the midst of the sea he fled, and there he died. The Egyptian charioteers and princes, together with the Ethiopians' king's charioteers, my hands captured alive in the midst of battle. Eltika and Timna I besieged. I captured and took away their spoil. I approached Ekron and slew the governors and the nobles who had rebelled and hung their bodies on stakes around the city." He had a habit of cutting people's heads off and stick them on stakes to kind of put fear into anybody that wouldn't go along. "The inhabitants who rebelled and treated Assyria lightly, I counted as spoil." Pretty frightening. Now he goes on to say, "As for Hezekiah, the Judahite, who did not submit to my yoke, at first, remember, 46 of his strong walled cities, as well as small towns in the area, which were without number, by leveling and with battering rams, and by bringing up siege engines, and by attacking and storming on foot, by mines and tunnels and breaches, I besieged and took them, 200,150. Quite a warrior, and he was. "I took them, great and small, male and female, horses, mules, asses, camels, cattle, sheep, without number. And I brought away from them and counted as spoil." Now, this did not include Jerusalem. But now he's around Jerusalem. "Now, when his army arrived at Jerusalem, he sent his great captain, his great general, his emissary, Rabshakeh. And this is what he said." Now, Isaiah chapter 36. I'll go to this version here in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 36, verse 13. This is Rabshakeh. It says, "Then the chief of staff stood and shouted in Hebrew to all the people on the wall." The emissaries from Hezekiah had asked him, don't speak in Hebrew because they understand Hebrew. You know, let's talk in a language where they won't hear what's going on. And they said, they're going to hear all this. This is for everybody, not just for Hezekiah. And so he said in Hebrew, "Listen to this message from the great king of Assyria. This is what the king says." Now, think about the terminology here and see if it doesn't sound familiar in other instances in the Bible. He says, this is what the king says, "Don't let Hezekiah deceive you. He will never be able to rescue you. Don't let him fool you into trusting the Lord by saying the Lord will surely rescue us. This city will never fall into the hands of the Assyrian king." This is it. Don't listen to Hezekiah when he says that. Verse 16, "Don't listen to Hezekiah. These are the terms of the king of Assyria's offering." I'm telling you, people here in Jerusalem who are surrounded, and all your brothers have been taken captive, and your towns have been ravaged, and we're winning. He says, "Make peace with me. open the gates and come out, then each of you can continue eating from your own grapevine and fig tree and drinking from your own well. And then I will arrange to take you to another land like this one, a land of grain and new wine, bread and vineyards. I mean, it's right out of Satan's playbook. What did he tell Adam and Eve to begin with? He says, oh, don't listen to God. He just is trying to keep you from things. He said, listen to me and I will give you all these things if you just follow me. I'll rescue you. Matthew 4 and Luke 4, when Jesus was up on the high place and Satan came to him and he said, all you need to do is bow down and worship me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. Right out of Satan's playbook. Isn't that what he tells us? You know, the Sabbath thing is overrated. You know, you don't get to go out and play games on Friday night, teens. You know, I'll offer you all of these neat things that everybody's got. You know, I can give, if it weren't for the church, you'd be so much better off. You know, don't listen to God. Isaiah chapter 37, verse 14. We'll give you the short version here. A lot of interesting things in between, if you want to just go back and read it again. Isaiah 37, verse 14, the New Living Translation says, after Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers, because the letter was sent saying, you guys are toast. I mean, we are going to, like, do you in like nothing you've ever seen before. And that's when they said, you guys are going to be eating your own filth and drinking your own urine. And you guys, I mean, it's really going to be a really, really bad thing. You read all the details here. So anyway, he received the letter from the messengers and read it. How many times you get bad news? You know, it might be that letter from the doctor. It says, you've got cancer. It might be the letter from your bank that says, you've been foreclosed on. It can be any number of things. It might be the letter from your mate that says, bye-bye, I've just left you. Any number of things, but Hezekiah receives this letter, and what did he do? What do we do? Do we give up? Go do our own thing? Say it's not worth it? Do we give in to Satan? Well, he went up to the Lord's temple and spread it out before the Lord, says, here it is, God. I don't think we can do this. You have to see us through this. Verse 15, Hezekiah prayed his prayer before the Lord. O Lord of heaven's armies, God of Israel, you are enthroned before the mighty cherubim. You alone are God of all the kingdoms on earth. You alone created the heavens and the earth. Bend down now, O Lord, and listen. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. No, as though God couldn't see. But yet, we do. That's what he says. He said, you pray to me and tell me what's on your mind. You don't ask, you don't receive. And so we take it before God and we say, God, see? See what's going on? Where are you? I'm surrounded. This is hopeless. This isn't going to work. He says, listen to Sennacherib's words of defiance against the living God. Verse 20, now, O Lord, our God, rescue us from his power. Then all the kingdoms of the earth will know that you alone are Lord, O God. You know, just show yourself here to be and to everybody else. How many times have we gone before God with that? God answered the prayer. Again, I like a portion in there where in one way it seems to be saying, as God is saying to Sennacherib, he says, I know your name and I know where you live. And I'm going to come and get you. My version of what he told Sennacherib. So anyway, Isaiah 37 and verse 16, New Living Translation, it says, and that night, the angel of the Lord went out to the Assyrian camp and killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. When the surviving Assyrians woke up the next morning, they found corpses everywhere. Verse 37, then the king Sennacherib of Assyria broke camp and returned to his own land. And he went home to his capital of Nineveh and stayed there. He stuck his tail between his legs and crawled off to Assyria. Josephus provides some additional details, and Josephus takes some quotes from other historians, Herodias and Herodotus and Berosus. And this is from Josephus about this story. He says, "Now, when Sennacherib was returning from his Egyptian war to Jerusalem, he found his army under Rabshakeh, his general, in danger by a plague. For God had sent a pestilential distemper upon his army. And on the very first night of the siege, 185,000 with their captains and generals were destroyed." This is so much history, again, from Sennacherib's own words and from other historians. Just, again, one more proof of the Bible and the validity of the Bible just from a human perspective. But anyway, Josephus goes on to say, "So the king was in great dread and terrible agony at his calamity." We read what he thought of himself, and now, oops. "And the great fear, being in great fear for his whole army, he fled with the rest of his forces to his own kingdom and to his city Nineveh." Now Sennacherib, in his book, his inscriptions there, Sennacherib's Prism, he does mention this. Now right after, remember I read, "Yeah, I took over 46 cities. And I did with all my battle works and through caves and all this type of thing. And I really did a good job taking over all the cities of Judah." Now there was Jerusalem, the little thing. And this is all Sennacherib says about Jerusalem. He says, "Hezekiah himself, like a caged bird, I shut up in Jerusalem, his royal city. I had him where I wanted him. Right there, he couldn't get out of Jerusalem. Okay. He went back home. He never went out and fought another big battle after that. It kind of shut him up." Although Sennacherib provides no further detail, with his campaigns and conquests ended, his army broken, he went back home with his tail between his legs. And in Isaiah chapter 37, verse 38, I think it was about 10 years later, it says, "One day, while he was worshiping in the temple of his god Nisroch, his sons, Adrammelech and Sherezer, killed him with their swords." So his own sons ended up killing him. And the Great One was dethroned by God. Now we know that Satan is not going to win this battle that he has against the whole world. You know, he's the God of this world right now. He will not win the battle against the Church of God. Like Sennacherib did not win the battle against Jerusalem. God is there to fight the battles. He is the one who delivers us through our tests and through our trials. Now, Satan is going to give it another try at the end of the millennium, when he's going to gather the armies and he's going to bring them around Jerusalem to try to take it again, like Sennacherib was unable to do. And just like God destroyed Sennacherib's army, that army too will be destroyed. And so will any army or person or being that tries to go against God and his people. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was given and the New Testament church began. The Holy Spirit is available to us within the walls of the church, the mother of us all, like the springs from Gihon were then available to the streets of Jerusalem. Satan wants to access you. He wants to get to you. He wants to try to stop the Holy Spirit from flowing to you. He wants to take you away and give you his rewards now. Just like Sennacherib told those people in Jerusalem, "You follow me, I'll give you your rewards."
We make our mistakes, we sin, but with God's Spirit, we are refreshed and turn ourselves again to God in this process we call life. And in the end, we win.